But at this time, if the children would like to go to children's church with Tyleen, they can do that now. Otherwise, if you would prefer your children stay in the service, that is quite all right as well. So, before I get started, a couple things. First, my name is Joshua Sari. For some of you, most of you know me, of course. Some of you may not, but that is my name. I am originally from the UP of Michigan. I moved here about 8 years ago. I've been a part of Rock of Hope Church for, I would say, just over 3 years now. Just before we officially launched, I met Aaron, and I've been part of the church since. And one of the things that this morning, and even leading up to this morning, reminded me of just how much I make things about myself. And in preparing for the sermon, this is one of my first actual official sermons that I've preached. It's so challenging because when you, as many of you probably know, if you've done any study in the Word of God, there's so much there. There's so much there to extract from the Word of God. There's so much to that you want to bring out, but yet in a short period of time, you can only bring out so much. And to stay focused on that main course is my hope today. And by the grace of God, I'm hoping that you guys will maybe get a glimpse a little bit more into the heart of God, into who He is, and who you are concerning Him. But before we do, I'd like to start off by just praying and asking the Lord to be near. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you again because, Lord, the truth is we discover in this walk with you how much we really need to throw ourselves in complete dependence on you. And even this morning as I begin to share your word, which is a daunting task, to do it justice, to do it any justice. But Lord, I thank you that you give your spirit that works regardless of us, that works especially through our weaknesses to glorify your name. And so, Father, may you be glorified. May you be on center stage today, and may Jesus be lifted up, and may he be seen, and may our hearts be prepared to receive whatever it is that you would have us to see today, all in hope to understand you even deeper. And to be, as Paul prayed for at the end of Ephesians 3, that we might know the love of God in Christ Jesus, that we might know the breadth and length and height and depth of that. And Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, when Aaron asked me if I would preach, I definitely felt some excitement, which scared me, because there's a part of me that feels like, should I feel excitement? I mean, again, this is a daunting task to present you with the Word of God. Thankfully, it stands on its own regardless of me, but it still, nonetheless, is a daunting task. And when he asked if I would have prepared this particular portion of Scripture so much in advance, it was challenging. I'm like, I don't know what to pick from. I mean, there's a whole Bible full of Scripture to pick from. And there really wasn't anything that I'm like, okay, it could be this, it could be that. And honestly, I was sitting at my desk, and it was that day. I tend to be a procrastinator, unfortunately. But it was that day I was supposed to present the Scripture that I was going to preach on. And this was months ago, by the way. And I was like, I don't know. I was tossing between this and that, and I'm like, I don't know. And then I looked down, I know this is silly, but I looked down underneath my desk, and there was a Bible open to Isaiah 43, and it dawned on me, wow, you know, that is the first Scripture that God gave to me. Like, years ago, when I first became a Christian, I want to give you a little backstory on Isaiah 43 and why I chose it. Again, I kind of forgot about it. I stumbled on it that morning, but then I remembered why it was such a perfect Scripture, because many years ago, when I first became a Christian, as you know, like, man, the world is just, everything's great. You're sailing, or it seems like it. You're like, yeah, man, now life's going to be good. Everything's great. And then before long, you just hit this floor. And when I fell face down on the floor, and seeing my sinfulness, when I started to see my sinfulness, it was like, whoa, like, is there really any hope for me? Like, I don't get this. Why would God save me? I don't deserve this. This makes no sense. And so it was really challenging for me, to the point where that winter, the first winter I was a Christian, I was in utter despair. I really was. It was just hard for me to really believe that God saved me. It was just, I just saw how sinful I was and just all these things. And so it was really difficult. And one day I was laying there, and I didn't know much of the Bible at all, by the way. I probably barely even knew John 3:16 at that time. And I was laying there on the floor just sobbing and weeping, because I could see how sinful I was. And I'm like, man, is there really any hope? I mean, I know that I'm told that there is, but I'm not really feeling in it or experiencing it. And as I was laying there, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Isaiah 43 just popped into my mind. And I'm like, what? This is weird. Like, you know, I don't remember ever hearing it before. I don't remember coming across it before. And so I'm like, okay, well, I guess I'll open up my Bible to see what that says. And so you'll discover what it says this morning. I won't ruin it yet, but this is why I chose it. And if you keep in mind the struggle that I was having, just seeing how sinful I was and then seeing God's answer, you'll understand why it is so very precious to me. But as many of you know, being in the Dells, it's a unique place, right? The Dells is a very unique place. One of the main attractions, I would think, is the Wisconsin River. In fact, it was probably the initial reason many people came here to the Dells. That's why people come here, to explore the Wisconsin River. I mean, there's plenty of beauty to be seen along its shorelines. And so with that in mind, one of the choice events or things to do while you're here is a duck boat tour. If you asked any of the locals here, if you asked any people here, they would tell you, go do a duck boat tour. And it's definitely at the top of the list. And if you don't, you can stumble across these beautiful scenic areas around here if you don't. You can, by chance, come across them. But it's certainly better to have a guide, to have someone to show you where all these beautiful scenic spots are, and maybe even give you a little background on the history there. But I have a question for you guys. What if your duck boat tour guide was blind? Or what if he was deaf? Of course, this isn't meant to be a slight on anybody that's handicapped in such a way, but really a genuine question posed to you guys: what would your response be? Honestly, like, if you thought about that, like, you'd be like, oh, I don't know, this doesn't seem like a good idea, right? Because there's no way around it. You kind of need certain sensory abilities to be able to do such a job. And I know this seems ridiculous, because we obviously know that wouldn't happen, but entering into our text this morning, a little background in Isaiah 42, we actually have just that with God's people, the ones that were chosen by God to be his servants, to be his guide to the nations around them, being just that. Isaiah 42, 19 and 20 says this. It says, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as a servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. That's troubling, right? I mean, here they are, the servant of the Lord, and they're blind. They're deaf. In fact, it almost seems as though God is saying, I don't know if there's anybody more blind or deaf than they are, as when it comes to me and my ways. And if they're the ones charged with being a light or a witness, then that's troubling. For we know that it's hard for someone to be a guide if they're blind. Just as well, it's hard for someone to deliver a message from the Lord if they're deaf spiritually. And so the end of chapter 42 closes. I mean, it really, hope really seems to be very slim, fading. It even says that God's people are captive because of their sin and experiencing a great and fiery discipline. And yet, they still didn't understand. They still didn't take it to heart. Now, unfortunately, I have to confess that's been me all too often. Even in this walk, like, I still can't see. My vision has still been dim. I'm blinded. I'm deaf. I think we can all relate to that. And just when, honestly, when hope would seem to be as dull as their hearing, as dull as their vision, as dull as their understanding, just when hope would seem to be basically non-existent, we read the beginning of our text this morning in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Man, this is one of the most encouraging but now phrases I have read. You see, it signals a change in direction. God's people were hopelessly heading towards further captivity, further destruction. And what happened? God intervened. He first reminds them of their misplaced, their forgotten identity, that it was He who formed them, it was He who made them, He who created them, He who called them by name. He did all of this. And their identity rests in Him, and they forgot, as we often do. And even though it's clear by reading the end of 42 that they have not been a faithful servant, God remained faithful. Do you understand that? Do you hear that? God remained faithful even despite their sinfulness. He reassures them that He is now acting on their behalf, that they need not fear, that even their deserved end, they deserved to be captive. They deserved destruction. Because as you guys know, sin has one end, and that end is destruction. This is what they deserved. And yet God decided to put that but now in there and give them this great hope. I think if we could catch a glimpse into the heart of God, we would see something so astonishing. It's really unbelievable to our frail human hearts. Like, I think it's hard for us to grasp the value that God would place on a people who, as recorded in Isaiah 42, recorded spiritually blind and deaf, plundered and looted, trapped and imprisoned, sinful against the Lord, refusing to walk in His ways or obey His laws. This same people here, described here, are the same ones God gives these promises to. The same ones that God says He will relieve their fears, that He even still associates with them. So you can see that God places a great value on His people, void of performance. In fact, more astonishing, even despite their sinful, horrendous performance, God still places a great value on His people. Now think about that. Even that concept there. God doesn't value people the way we often do, right? We value people based on how they perform, according to some standard that we hold to, whatever that might be, how well they treat us, whatever. We often treat people in such a way that is so selfish and sometimes self-righteous, pharisaical, and the list goes on. And God, the one who is actually righteous, the only one who is full of this abundant mercy. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that sin is okay or that there isn't consequences for it. Of course, I hope that you're not getting that. But it's amazing to see the heart of God. He is center stage here. And so he doesn't stop there, but he redeemed them and tells them how he will accompany them in verse 2. He tells them how when they pass through the waters, he'll be with them. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm them. When they walk through fire, they will not be burned, nor shall the flame consume them. Like, he is with them through all their trials. He will be with them. That's his promise. And it's also interesting to note, if you look, it doesn't say if you pass through the waters, right? It says when. So it's not a matter of perhaps, but really a matter of time. They will pass through waters and rivers and walk through fire and flame. But I think even more than that, that they will, they must. They must. Because there is no other way to know the God who saves than but by experiencing it. We must experience God's saving power. We can see a depiction of this truth, even in a physical sense. Many of you are familiar with the story of Moses leading God's people out of Egypt. If you look back, here's a physical picture of what spiritually is trying to be driven here. If you read in Exodus 14, I think we have it, right? It says, Exodus 14, 13 and 14. It says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only but to be silent." Now, leading up to this, you have God's people. They fled Egypt. And here they are on the run from their enemies, right? They are essentially stuck between a rock and a hard place because on one side they're trapped, they have the Red Sea, and on the other side they have the Egyptians. So there's really no way to go. And if you read carefully in Exodus 14, which I encourage you to do, if you read close in there, you'll see it almost appears as though God is purposely stacking the odds. If you read in there, it seems that God is setting it up for them to really understand the truth of his salvation. And so he does just that. We see the same truth in Isaiah. When it seems hopeless, when there seems to be no way, God makes a way. And as many of you who know this story know that God parted the Red Sea. They walked on dry ground. Where there was no way, there appeared a way. And as soon as they crossed, their enemies were swallowed up by the same sea. God values his people. We also read of trials by fire. We know, once again, it's not a matter of if, but when. And so 1 Peter 4:12 and 13 says this. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." When the fiery trials come, to those who belong to God, they will not be burned. They will not be engulfed. That is his promise. And we to paint another picture of this in Scripture, a physical picture of this spiritual truth for us as believers, we can go to Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, I don't have it up there, but you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they would refuse to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, and because of that, they were cast into a fiery furnace. And while this furnace was exceedingly hot, and it should have instantly incinerated them, it didn't. And when they looked inside, They can see that truth that we saw in Isaiah 43, verse 2, where it says, I will be with you, that there was a fourth figure in there with them. Now, I'm not the greatest at math, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's three, but there was a fourth. As many of you know, it refers to in Scripture as the Son of Man. So we have this depiction of Jesus going with them. And that is the promise that he gives to his people. You see, water and fire are seen often in Scripture as destructive forces that cause fear, right? They represent all those things in our lives that can overwhelm us, that can destroy us. It represents that, and yet we are told the promise that God is with and that they will not be burned. That these things that would normally overtake them won't. Of course, it doesn't mean you can literally go walk into a bonfire and you won't be burned. If that's what you're thinking, you're missing the point. That's not what it's saying. But we see that God is a God who walks with his people to deliver them. So not only was he the one who created and formed them, the one who eases their fears and calms their fears and doubts and redeems them, he's also the one, as we just read, who walks with them through their trials to deliver them. But there's another thing. God is also willing to give a ransom in exchange for his people. We see in verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 43, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." We show our value for something by what we're willing to give in exchange for it, right? By what we're willing to pay, we show our value for something. The value God places here is clear. Whatever the necessary ransom is in exchange for his people, he will give it. I mean, chances are most of you have seen a movie, you've heard on the news that of a ransom of some sort, of someone being kidnapped and the ransom being demanded. A ransom's always demanded of some sort. And honestly, the ransom's always very costly to the one who's the redeemer. And with that, we can see that the value God places on his people far outweighs the cost. And if you're like me, you might be wondering, why would God place such a great value on a people who seem to be so clueless, honestly? Like, that so often get it wrong. So often they're caught up in other things. They don't even pay attention to him. Why would God place such a value on people, on people that are like that, and who really appear clueless and careless to his ways? And the answer, you can read right here, the answer is because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. The only reason, obviously no one can merit the affection of God. He simply gives it. You can't merit the love of God. He simply gives it. You can't merit being precious in his eyes. You simply are. That's it. You've done nothing. You brought nothing to the table. And this is a hard truth for me and a lot of us to really grasp, because we base our affections all too often on selfish reasons. And here God is completely selfish, selfless. So again, it's hard to understand why God would place such value. And even as parents, you know, like you think about giving your child up as a ransom in exchange for someone else. Not just that, but in exchange for someone that, you know, they don't really like you and they're really kind of harsh towards you. Or even someone that's awesome. Like, could you really do that? I mean, that's like, ugh. And we can see in Scripture that there is no price too high for God to pay. And we can read in Romans 8:32 that truth. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." God shows his willingness to pay the ultimate price so that he may have his people. He did that in giving his son Jesus for all of us. You see, there could be no higher value placed on any one of you than that. And there's no higher price paid by God. This is a hard thing to understand, as we said before. Even as a parent, it's hard to imagine doing that. But for us, there was no other way to redeem us, to bring us back from darkness and into the light. There was no other way to deliver us from the captivity that we were into sin, death, and the devil, but by the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And so God gave it. And we also can see that Jesus' willingness to understand what was before him. Even Hebrews 12 reminds us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus knew that he was going to be the ransom, and he was willing. He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And that purpose, of course, that joy that was set before him, was returning the scattered people of God back unto himself. We can also see this in our next few verses in our text, the last few verses in our text, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." The Lord brings, carries, gathers all who are his children. He doesn't leave them scattered, lost, wandering. We can read in John 14:18, where Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans," right? As a dear friend of mine, special verse. That's his promise. But from all the ends of the earth, every direction on the map, his sons and daughters are returned from their captivity. They're returned from their wandering. Oh, if we could see this with a right heart, the gravity of what's stated in this little portion of Scripture, if we could see, if our heart could rightly grasp onto, like the prodigal son returning to the father, he knew he was no longer fit to be a son. He knew that he didn't even deserve to be in his father's house, yet he was received. Even though he knew he didn't deserve to be a son, he was still a son indeed. And there was no greater rejoicing from the father than his son returning home. Consider that. Let that sink into your heart this morning. If you are a son or daughter of the Most High, if you've been called from your wandering, if you've been extracted by the blood of Jesus, back into the family of God, consider this. Consider this. What should your response be to seeing that? What? Obviously, rejoice. I mean, is there really a greater cause to rejoice than seeing the truth that Romans, I don't remember what exactly the scripture says, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like, what can a... We were dead in our sins, right? And Christ brought us back to life by dying on the cross for us. Like, what can a dead person do for themselves? Nothing. We were just like these people here in Isaiah 43 or 42 describes, lost, wandering, not concerned with the ways of God. That was us. Maybe that's someone here this morning. I hope you can find hope in this truth of this is what God does for you. And so I want to give you what I believe to be the proper response, and I think it's found in Isaiah 43, 10, and 11. And here's what it says. Here's our response. We respond to the Lord by agreeing with him and saying, when he says, "You are my witnesses and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." We are no longer the blind and deaf guide, the blind and deaf servant. We are no longer that. We are his witnesses. And guess what? Here's what's so hopeful. He says, "Whom I have chosen." You didn't choose. He chose you. "That you may know him. That you may believe him. That you may understand that he is God, and before him no God was formed or made, nor shall there be any after me. And it is him and him alone that is our Savior." We are those who have witnessed the Lord our God as our Savior. And it is our duty to attest to that truth. For who better now? We go to a world that's blind and deaf, that lacks understanding. Who better to be a witness for God than those who once were that? Who once were blind and deaf? Who better? Maybe you can start to see God knows what he's doing. Maybe I can start to see that, because I surely need to. So unto us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are going forth with Christ in us to plead for others to be reconciled to God. That is our plea. Be reconciled to God. Listen. For those who aren't, their end is destruction. Their end is captivity, eternally. And we are those charged with going forth to be that witness. And so I believe, as I think the last slide says, God's faithfulness calls us to be his witnesses. We can see that in the scripture. His faithfulness calls our heart to respond to be his witness. And so if anybody here this morning is wondering, "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do," there it is, witness. "Well, that's not specific enough." Well, guess what? That's what you got, and so be wherever you're at. You know, the old cliche saying, bloom where you're planted. Well, you can trust the Lord will work through you and be his witness. Well, what if I'm not such a great witness? Well, then it's a great opportunity to find the gospel again for your own heart and to share that then. "Hey, you know what? I realize I made the mistake." Maybe as a coworker, you know, you're like, "Man, I made this mistake, and it's not right of me, and I just need to apologize," or whatever it might be. You know, like, it's amazing leading up to doing this. Man, just honestly, I'm really sinful. Like, and sometimes the worst part is when I see my heart, it's worse than I thought. I thought I was more awesome than I actually am, you know? But that's the beauty of the gospel, is we need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to be honest about what the reality is. The reality is that we're not awesome. We're sinful people that need a Savior. The good news is that one's been given in Christ, the ultimate ransom. And now we get to be his witness. And so I want to end on that note. Go and be his witness. The music team can begin to make their way up, and we can worship through song.